Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm chapter 6. As you will hear in these 10 verses, David is having quite a rough go of it. And because of that, as we read, as you hear, it's hard not to be moved with great compassion for David. The Word of God tells us in the book of Proverbs that a man's soul will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? And we get the sense that as David endures the chastening of the Lord here, he's teetering on the edge of ultimate despair. It's hard to know what brought this about. It could have been a particular sin David had committed. It could have just been a general tribulation to keep David humble and draw him near to the Lord. We don't really know. And that's just as well, because David's experience is not unique to himself, Christian. All of us who are in Christ will experience the chastening of the Lord. It's for our good. It's a common experience for all who believe. And you know the Lord's chastening doesn't feel good at the time, does it? But you better believe God intends good through it. So the questions for us this morning are, how do we endure? How do we endure these Psalm 6 seasons in life, these dark nights of the soul? And then secondly, what do we do when we are troubled in this way? So often it's during these times of affliction that questions creep in. We see that with David here, and we are no different. We can begin to question God and ourselves. Everything seems to be fair game, as you will see in Psalm 6, during dark nights of the soul. What did I do to deserve this? What can I do to get out of it? Aren't those the two questions? Those aren't bad questions. But David shows us a better way to deal with these dark nights of the soul. Here in Psalm 6, we see David turning to the Lord. And so, beloved, may we do the same. And so let us seek God's blessing. We're going to consider our passage in three parts. First, verses 1 through 3, David's prayer. Secondly, David's plea there in verses 4 through 7. And then finally, in verses 8 through 10, David's confidence. So let us seek the Lord's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of his word. Our Father and God, you tell us that to us not only has it been granted for us to believe in Christ Jesus, but we are to suffer for his sake. And so, Lord, have mercy on us. Show us again, even in this text, our weakness, that we might see your all-sufficient strength. Show us again, our sin and our pride, that we might be humbled. Show us again your great power and love, that we might draw near to you, our merciful God. Speak to our souls this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Hear the words of the living God. To the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, my soul is greatly troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Beloved, you see here that David is learning to wait upon the Lord here. David is learning to wait upon the Lord. But what about you? What about you? Where do you turn, dear Christian, when your soul is troubled? David turns to the Lord here in Psalm 6. And note, beloved, he is turning to the one who that is ultimately behind whatever you and I may be experiencing. David here in verse 1 turns to the one who appears to have turned him. Look at verse 1 there. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. In verses 2 and 3, David makes a request for the Lord's grace and healing for the anguish of his afflicted body and soul. My bones are troubled, he says. O Lord, I am languishing. He prays literally, I'm vexed, O Lord, body and soul. What a rough go for God's servant here. Poor David, things seem pretty dicey for him, don't they, here in verses 1 through 3. And if we take things just at face value, it will almost seem that as if David is amplifying his misery, that he's embellishing things a bit. But I assure you, he is not. Look at verse 3 there. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? How long must this go on? It's like that 70s song. How long has this been going on, right? How long must this go on? Perhaps you've been in a similar situation, utterly miserable, feeling like the Lord is against you. Could be on account of your sin, could just be a general humbling of the Lord. In those moments, when you're experiencing that, I must tell you, that is not the worst place to be, Christian. And let me tell you why. Though misery in this life at times, the misery, the trials, the afflictions of the loss, of the suffering, the misery of the Lord's chastisement and correction, what do they all have in common? They are all so often very painful, aren't they? Amen? They're difficult to endure, to bear, and we would not choose them for ourselves unless you were just super holy. Give me that. And we endure great trials, don't we, and suffering and affliction and misery. But it's not the worst place to be, and let me tell you why. Because they're all meant to do a couple of things. Number one, they're meant to draw you closer to God. Don't ever forget that. They're meant to draw you closer to God. Secondly, they're meant to make you more like Jesus. The trials, the sufferings, the afflictions, the chastisements are instruments through which God draws us near to himself in prayer. They're experiences and seasons through which God makes us more like Christ. And the question we have to wrestle with this morning, beloved, is that worth it to you? Is being more like Christ worth it to you? I tell you that now. And I know you know. I know it from my own life. It's worth it. It is so worth it. Help our unbelief. Amen. Let me assure you, there is no better place to be than to be more like Christ. No better place to be for hell and high water to draw you near to God, the one who is a refuge and a loving fortress for his people. You think of the metaphors of refuge and fortress. They tell us a lot about God, don't they? But they presuppose something about us. And what's that? That we are weak and often in need of protection and shelter. We so often, like David, are facing and experiencing great misery. Whether it's on account of our sin or just living in a sinful world. And the thing about our misery is that God's mercy presupposes our misery, doesn't it? And Christian, God's mercy is so much greater than your misery. The way that God receives David here, the way that God receives you is so often, it's beyond words. David had good theology this morning. David knows God is sovereign over all things. But I imagine what causes David the greatest sorrow, what exceeds all of his other sorrows, his bones, his tears. It's that he's feeling that God might be against him. You ever felt like that? When you're miserable in this life, God is not against you. You must have faith to know that God is for you. God is not opposing you in wrath. All of God's wrath toward you was placed upon the shoulders and in the flesh of his beloved Son upon that cross. There is no wrath left for you. Do you know what's left for you, Christian? Mercy is left for you. It's all mercy. You know, we can doubt a lot of things in those storms when we feel like David in Psalm 6, but don't doubt that God is for you. God is for you to make you like himself, to draw you to himself. One commentator said of our experience, of David's experience here, thus it seems to us that God does not want to accept us. It seems that God appears to be our enemy, that God wants to surrender us to the devil right now. Thus it feels as if we have entered the very mouth and courtyard of hell. But then he adds, from which God's people are always delivered. Amen. God may have brought you right up to the precipice. Those very dark seasons of body and soul. But God has saw you through, hasn't he? And he will see you through, Christian. In those times when it feels like we've tiptoed right up to near the very edge of hell itself, you know what's behind all that? A loving, fatherly chastisement. A mysterious, good, loving, fatherly providence to make us more and more like Jesus and more humble and more holy. May that be worth it to you, dear Christian. And by way of application, I would say, don't lose sight of that great end. You know, when we're mired in misery, what mistake do we often make? We make the mistake of assuming that we're forsaken by God, or that God is opposed to us, that God is far away. You know what he is in those situations? He's too close for comfort. God is near you to humble you. Remember the language in 1 Peter. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares on him, knowing that he cares for you. His mighty hand is a little too close for comfort. What must you do? Pray. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Don't lose sight of that. God's working a greater and greater Christ-likeness in you, his beloved child. One theologian has said that the pains we experience in this life are medicinal, not viral. They're medicinal. They're meant to make us more like Christ. As we have to cling to God's promises, as we draw near to God and participate more and more in the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, Christ-likeness is the great end of your existence. And it's the goal of whatever you're experiencing, even this day, beloved. And so may God give you grace to endure. May you not lose sight of God's mercy towards you. I'll just say one more thing about David here in these first three verses. At least he's praying. At least he's praying, Christian. And therefore, there is hope for David and hope for us, beloved. And so keep praying. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. God loves you. Martin Luther says, to all suffering people, time seems long. And to the joyous, time seems short. But time seems immeasurably long to those who have this internal hurt of soul, feeling forsaken and rejected by God. Christian, keep praying, even if you have to pray the words of verse 3, my soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? It's a beautiful prayer. But you notice David doesn't stop there, does he? Let us look to his plea here. Our second point in verses 4 through 7, David prays for God to deliver him. You see his experience in verses 6 and 7. He floods his couch with tears. He thinks of his own death. Notice what he says there in verse 4. Turn, literally, he pleads with the Lord. Return, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Turn again, O Lord, or literally return, O Lord. You know, when you're going through it, in a sense, he's recollecting on former times, isn't he? Return. Restore. He wants to feel once again the sweetness of God's presence rather than the bitterness of the discomfort. And again, you notice in verse 4, it's important. We saw it last week. We see it again this week. David is invoking not his own merits, but the covenant faithfulness of God. Steadfast love of the Lord, he says here. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. And I will say to you, Christian, always ground your pleas, almost always, in the goodness and the character and the promises of God. You know, but it's that statement in verse 5. It's elicited much debate, much confusion. You see that verse there. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Should we base our whole theology about the afterlife off this verse? What do you think? Should we do that based on one who's suffering what feels like hell? Probably not. You know, some commentators will say, oh, this proves that many of the Old Testament saints doubted there was an afterlife, or whether they had any hope of ongoing communion with God. And perhaps David may have felt that way. He isn't a dark place after all. I'm sure all of us to varying degrees when facing bitter hardship have felt and thought all sorts of things that were opposed to reality and to God and to God's truth. You know, Psalm 30, David prays a similar prayer after the Lord delivered him. He says, Lord, you restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. And then he gives almost a replay of the situation. I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. You hid your face and I was dismayed. Do you see the humbling there? And then he talks about his dismay there in Psalm 30. Listen to what he says. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? And then he closes, I will give thanks to you forever. And of course we'll praise God in glory, won't we? But you know we only get one chance to praise God in this life. Yes, Christian, you will praise God as glorified saints on the new heavens and the new earth, in your immortal body, and your incorruptible soul. But Christian, you only get one chance to praise him in this life, in the midst of this present evil age. And we get the sense that David prays here the way he does, just not so he could feel better. He prays here the way he does, just so he doesn't die. He's basically saying, Lord, I want to remain in this life, not languishing, not feeling cast off under your wrath. I want to remain in this life so that I can praise you, so that I can praise you in this life. And I say to you, dear Christian, once God calls you home, that's it. No more praising him in this life. You praise him in glory, to be sure, but your faithful God has placed you in this life, this present evil age, filled with trials and sufferings and tests, that you might praise God. And may you be better than Job. Remember the language of Job? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Do that, Christian. But though he slay you, may you praise him. He is worthy of your praise, even when he slays you, even when he humbles you, even in those dark nights of your soul. Draw near to him in trust and praise him with your lips. Yesterday, kind of a long day. We had an 11-hour presbytery meeting, but it's a couple hours each way, and it's a long meeting. And we're on our way home, weary and well-doing. Perhaps you could say that, just weary. And the elders and I were talking in the car, three of us together, about how forward we were looking to Sunday, to gather with the saints. and to worship God and to praise God and to be refreshed by God and to be healed by God, our gracious God. David wants to praise the Lord here in the land of the living, and so must we, even in our misery. Yes, Christian, I know you long to be with the Lord. I know this life is hard, but praise him today. Continue to praise him until that great, glorious day when God calls you home. David's plea, he wants to praise God in life. But notice David's change here, finally in verses 8 through 10. David goes from crying his eyes out in verses 6 and 7 to confidence in the Lord as he concludes. What changed? We get the sense the change wasn't brought about because David was healed by God, nor was the change brought about because God brought some prophet. The change is brought about because David is confident that God heard his weeping and heard his prayer. You know what, beloved? It's so great to be heard, isn't it? And to be understood. Especially when you're miserable and there is no one who hears and understands like your Lord. Look what David says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." And Christians, so too with you. The God who sees you knows you. He knows your burdens. He knows your fears. He knows the sound of your weeping. And God just does not know. He loves you. And by way of application, I must remind you as we close, the mercy of God will always be towards you, beloved. Even in your greatest hours of misery, especially in your moments of great misery, God will be there with the greatest mercy. Even when God brings you to a place where you are languishing and you cry out with David here, "My soul is greatly troubled," God will be merciful towards you. And the reason why God can be merciful towards you and deliver you in your misery is because there is one who, like David and like us, took this prayer upon his lips. Beloved, there is mercy for you in your misery because there is one who came to this earth. And though being God in the flesh, cried out to God the Father, the same words of David here in the psalm, with the cross looming on the horizon, with enemies circling your Savior like jackals, with the disciples on the cusp of betraying and forsaking him. Do you remember your Savior's cry that night? John 12. "Now my soul is troubled," Jesus said there. "And what shall I say?" You know, there's a lot of things Jesus could have said. "Oh Lord, deliver me," he could have said that. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" Your Savior prayed with a troubled soul, greater than David's, greater than yours or mine. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." There is mercy for you in your misery, beloved, because the author of life chose not to be delivered. There's mercy for you, beloved, because the Lord Jesus Christ endured such darkness of body and soul. There is even darkness over the entire land as he bore your sins in his body on the cross, as he died upon the cross. The Word of God tells us the punishment, the chastisement that brings us peace, the wrath of God was upon your Savior, who says for you, "For this purpose I have come to this hour, glorify your name," and glorify the Father's name, your loving Savior did. And so now, beloved, when you experience misery in this life, and you will, May you always see it as an opportunity to share in the sufferings of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you prayerfully lean into the mercy of your loving Lord. You see, the one who came for that hour of misery is the one who is ever merciful to his own. The one who bled, the one who suffered, the one who died for us is ever merciful to you, those he loves. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "I've learned to kiss the wave that dashes me against the rock of ages." And Christian, sometimes you get seasick learning to kiss that wave. And so may the Lord have mercy on our troubled souls. And God's people said, amen. Our Father and God, thank you that your mercy is greater than our misery, and that you love us and that you draw us near to you, sometimes humbling us so great we have nowhere else to turn. Oh Lord, increase our faith in your love and your grace and the greatness of your mercy, in the work that you are doing in our lives through all circumstances to make us more like Jesus. May we see it as worth it. And may you increase our faith even as we sing, as we come to your table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.